Here in Acts chapter 9, last time we took a look, the title that we had on the message here for the latter part of chapter 8 and first part of chapter 9, two religious men saved by the Lord, and their situation's different. One man desiring and seeking to find out the truth, having been to Jerusalem to worship, that Ethiopian, he's a man just looking, seeking because of the Word of God, and that's the way the Lord works. He brings His Word to us. He brings it into our field of view. He sends somebody to be a witness to us, and this Holy Spirit of God uses that to stir and to work amongst us that we might know. And then we see another religious man. He thinking that he's serving the Lord and trusting in his self-righteousness and that, vehement against the work of God, where the Ethiopian eunuch, he was there pursuing the Lord, pursuing what the Word of God said, wanting to know more about what it meant there in Isaiah, and the Lord using that to speak to him and deal with him, and then sending Philip that he might preach Christ, might preach Jesus unto him. But then Saul, he is there just vehement against the work of God. He's opposing the work of God on every hand. But the Lord visits him too, doesn't he? And he uses that witness of the Lord's saints, his word, the preaching of his word, those things that Saul and to be known as the Apostle Paul blasphemed against and contradicted against, using those things, those pricks, right? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. We do that in our own nature, in our own way. We don't like the Word of God. We don't like the truth of the Word of God as it comes to us. And we'll kick against it. We'll buck against it. We'll throw against it. But it is that very Word that the Lord uses to work in us and save the sinner and show him his need in Christ. And so the Lord saved Saul here on the road to Damascus. And then tonight we want to take a look at the salvation or conversion, if you will, of Saul and his call to the ministry. There's three places, namely, that this is mentioned about. We're going to take care of one of them here tonight, and then, Lord willing, and then we're going to take a look at those other ones in other Wednesday night services. But here, this salvation and conversion of Saul, it's one that is told about in three different places in the Scripture, and I think it's important for us to see that. There's some things in the way the Lord worked in that day that He doesn't do today, and we'll see those things, but the way that the sinner is saved is the same. The way the sinner is saved is the same. The Word of God comes, and the Spirit of God moves. And if you will, in this day, it's not audibly as it was with Saul, but the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to sinners. You know, that's the reason we don't have to tell folks who saved them. Because when a sinner is saved, they'll know who saves them. And don't buy into this thing of where it said by some, so, well, I think they're saved, they just don't know it. Listen, you can't back that up with Bible. You don't have one example, and if you've got an example in the Scripture, I want to see it, because I don't want to teach things wrong. I don't want to preach things wrong. I don't want to lead folks in a wrong way. But folks that are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, folks that are saved by God Almighty, they'll know it when the Lord has saved them. It is His salvation, and He is not weak in it. His arm is strong, and His hand is mighty, and He visits and convicts the sinner. And that sinner says, Lord, help me. And the grace and work of God saves that soul. And they know it. They know it. If you're caught in quicksand and, if you will, the miry clay of sin and wickedness and depravity, and you're pulled out, a physical man in physical quicksand, and you cannot get out yourself, but somebody rescues you, well, they've been rescued, but they just don't know it. It won't hold up, will it? It will not hold up. And so sinners know that they've been saved. That's the example in the Scripture. And so for that being the case, we want to take a look at Saul and how the Lord dealt with him. Here in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we'll read these verses again. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, he's going plumb up into Syria. I mean, way up there, away from Jerusalem, away from Judea. He is zealous in this persecution, in this seeking to squash out this way of the Lord. this way of Jesus Christ, those that are following Jesus of Nazareth, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem to try them, to put them to death, to put them in jail, whatever the case may be. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. You know, this won't happen today. People aren't saved by bright lights today. It's the way the Lord worked in this day in regards to this man. But I tell you what, the light of the gospel and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ will shine in a sinner's heart today. It will shine in their soul. The Lord will open and reveal himself unto them, and it will be known. It won't be, well, is that Jesus? No, it'll be known that it is the Lord. It'll be known that there's a need there. And so in that respect, it's the same, but the Lord dealt with this man in the way that he did. A light shined from heaven, and that light does continue to shine, but not physically as it did here with Saul. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Jesus is not present on the earth. He's at the right hand of the Father, but he says, nevertheless, you're persecuting me. Well, how is it that he's persecuting him? By persecuting his people, by persecuting his saints, by persecuting and putting to death the martyrs, Stephen, that is that first martyr that we read about and know about in that first church there in Jerusalem. He says, you're persecuting me by persecuting my people and persecuting my church. And he said, who art thou, Lord? That recognition, that admission, that submission that Jesus is Lord. He is over a thing. He says, you own me. You've got power over me. Who are you? Who? I want to know, who are you? Don't you know that the Lord had been working in him? And as that scripture came to him, and as he read those scriptures, and Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the fit for him, was the fit for him. One thing that I marvel about in the scriptures and how it was there in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, they never ask him where he was born. They always assume Nazareth. And Herod, in the day of the birth of the Lord and the wise men that came, he asked the scribes, he asked the lawyers, where is it that Christ will be born? They said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's a reason that Herod sent to Bethlehem to destroy all the children 2 years and younger, because that was the time frame that he had been since he had seen the wise men. They didn't come right at the time of the Lord's birth. They came at a later time. And so that's the reason he killed all the children 2 years and younger. Because the Word of God said that the Savior is going to be born in Bethlehem. And so this persecution against the Lord is manifested by that. And I lost the point where I was going with it. That's terrible. Granddaddies do that, don't they? Embarrassment is good. It makes you better. Boy, I thought it was a good point, too. Anyway, I'm just going to have to let that go. And he said, he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And so I'm going to have to listen. I'm going to have to go back and listen to that to be able to pick that back up. Nevertheless, he says, you're persecuting me by persecuting my people. And he said, who art thou, Lord? I want to know who it is. As the Word of God came to him, yeah, and as he read in the Scripture and maybe found out about the Lord that he was born in Bethlehem, that would be a testimony to him. That's what I was getting to. I don't know if that was the case or not. But as Jesus Christ comes up and comes up and comes up in his face, the testimony of his saints and those that he's putting to death, those that he's putting in bonds, and he says, and as he hears more of the Word of God, and he says, I don't want to hear that Jesus of Nazareth is a fit for the fulfilling of the Scriptures. You see my point? It's working on him. It's the pricks against him. He says, oh, he's the answer, and I don't want him to be the answer. I'm fighting against him. He's contrary to everything that I am pursuing. And the Word of God taking that word and just breaking him down and breaking him down and breaking him down and pricking him and pricking him and pricking him. When the Word of God comes to us, may the Lord help us that we resign to it. Who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Make it plain and straight and clear. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And that's what the repentant sinner that's been saved by the Lord, that's where he comes to. Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I obey you? How can I serve you? How can I show my love for you because you have first loved me? What do you want me to do? What will thou have me to do? And he said, arise, go into the city, go on into Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul heard the voice, and the Lord made it plain who it was. He saw the light. He saw the Lord, evidently, as we'll see in some of these other accounts. And it's going to tell us what happened to him about that. But these other men with him, they heard somebody talking, but they didn't see anyone as Saul did. And they didn't even necessarily hear what was said, it seems like. And Saul, verse 8, arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And so he, this light that is shown, this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this salvation of the Lord that he has saved Saul with, it was necessary for the Lord to work with this man this way to convince him, seal him, and put down everything that he thought in his will and way down. You know, in the course of my short life and career, it's not good to see somebody adamant and hard against the Word of the Lord and what the Word of the Lord says, but there is a sense when sinners get all balled up, start saying never, start bucking against what the Word of God says and all that, I'm encouraged. I love to hear people say never in regards to the Lord, in regards to salvation. Because why? Because maybe the Lord is working on them. If they continue on that path, it'll be nothing but destruction. But when somebody says no and never and I'm not and I don't like what God says and I pray God's working on them. I pray he's getting close. I pray the pricks are getting down in there in the quick. Amen? And that. Because that is the way that the Lord works. He takes us and he bends us and he breaks us. When, as the scripture says, the rock that the Lord Jesus Christ is, that rock upon one builds their house. He says that rock upon whom one will fall, it'll break him. It'll break him to the good on the top side of the rock. Broken on the top side of the rock, it's a great place to be. Because we're empty to self, and we're caused to see the Lord. Oh, but don't be found under the rock. Don't be found under the rock. Under the rock is destruction. Under the rock is a grinding to destruction. A grinding, a twice over grinding to powder, to being blown away and destroyed. Which side of the rock are you on? There's a message that I preach regarding that. The Lord is working here. These men don't see it, and they take him to Damascus. Paul is blind. Verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. He's been touched. He's been changed. He's been moved upon by the Lord. That visitation of the Lord. I can't do a thing till I know what's next. Not from what he thinks, but what the Lord has to say. Going on here in verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus. I tell you what, I love this man. His testimony and his witness is true. A very little bit is said about him in the scripture. But he indeed is a man found faithful. He is a man that loves his Lord and his Savior. He loves his God. This man Ananias, he speaks with his Lord. He is open and honest with his Lord and Savior. He the fellowship, it just seems from this very small passage and this very account, small account of Ananias, he is there in fellowship and enjoying that sweetness with the Lord. He's walking with the Lord, and he speaks to him from his heart, and those things that he's there, he's not hiding anything back from the Lord, but he's wanting to be used. And he has been used, and he will be used, but he's comfortable with this Savior. I'm not saying disrespectful. I'm not saying bold and belligerent, but he's at ease. He's at peace. He's comfortable walking with the Lord. You know, can you and I say that? Are we comfortable with walking about the Lord? Or do I have things in my life that I say, well, I don't want the Lord to look at this thing. I'm not that comfortable with walking with the Lord, or when the Lord starts speaking and his word starts crowding me about a certain thing, so I don't want to hear about the Lord from the Lord about that thing, because that's crowding me. That's hurting me. That's hurting my mind. I want to hang on to this pet sin. I want to hang on to this thing that the Lord's revealed to me, and I don't want to give that up. This man here is pure, open, and honest before the Lord. He's a man. Indeed, he is a man. But listen to what's said here. There's a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Speak, Lord. I'm ready. I want to hear what you have to say. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. This man, to where those that were with Saul, that took him after the Lord appeared to him and saved him, and takes him on to Damascus, have they taken him to someone that is friendly with the church, or have they taken him to someone that's friendly with the work of Saul? They've taken him to where they were going to go, folks. They've taken Saul to someone that they are comfortable with. These men that they're traveling with Saul, they were not comfortable with the work of the church. They are not comfortable with the saints of God. They went on to what they knew there in Damascus, somebody friendly with them, down on the street called Straight. And now the Lord tells you, go down there amongst them. Yeah. Ananias knows, no doubt, of this, possibly knows of this man at the house of Judas. No doubt this Ananias knows that this man Judas and those maybe that live there about are confederate with Saul. They come there, Saul, and those that are traveling with him, they give testimony of this thing that's happened, and they wonder, and they're amazed and marvel about it. And Saul, look at no doubt the esteem that they have for this zealot, this most zealous man in this quote-unquote service of the Lord, and now this man is brought to silence. He has been the leader of this group. He got a report from Damascus that there were there some in Damascus of that way. Who did he get the report from? Did he get it from Judas? We don't know in particular, but that's the way people work. Saul, the Lord has appeared unto him, and they didn't go and go and join themselves to some member of the church there at Damascus. They went on to folks that they knew and were comfortable with, and no doubt confederate in that pursuit that Saul had. But now Saul is there blind. They can't speak against it. And he's there silent, other than what he saw. And he eats. He doesn't eat, and he doesn't drink. You understand what I'm getting at? And now the Lord says, Ananias, go down there amongst them. Go down there amongst them, Ananias. That's what the Lord tells us. That's what our calling is. We're sent as sheep amongst wolves. I didn't say it. The Lord said it. We're sent as sheep amongst wolves. Even though it's scary, even though we would be afraid, even though this flesh might be crowded, May the Lord help us that we have courage to obey Him, to go as He directs and where He says. When the Lord speaks to us, go speak to that person about their need of the Savior. Lord, I'm afraid. Now go ahead and be afraid and go ahead and do it. He'll bless you. He'll give you grace right when you need it. Not in advance, not before. Tell them about what the Lord did for you. That's what Saul, that's what Paul is going to do, as we're going to see in coming scriptures and future messages about this. But he says here in verse 11, Ananias, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. He's seeking what the Lord wants. He's praying. He's praying to the Lord. Lord, show me. He hath seen in a vision a man called Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. You know, the Lord, the word of the Lord and the spirit of the Lord and those that he saved, the scripture says, I believe in Psalms or Proverbs, it's one or the other, says that it'll cause the child of God's face to shine, having the word of God in us, having an answer, a good utterance from the Lord in his word and the situation and the dealing at hand. Where the Lord can send one right into the heart of those that would oppose, and the Lord give that child of his an answer that no one there can refute. Go down there. He's seen a vision of you going there and laying your hands on him. He's seen a vision of you going there and laying your hands on him that he might be healed, and that these other things be worked in him. Here, look at how comfortable Ananias is with the Lord. Not disrespectful, not boastful, not rebellious, but just pure honest. Then Ananias answered in verse 13, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here, he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Lord, this man that you're sending me to, that you tell me to go to, he's against me. He's against my household. He's against your people here in this town. He's against your church here in this town. Is he afraid? Sure he's afraid. Is he wondering what's going on? Sure he's wondering what's going on. But do you see his prayer to the Lord? He lays out his care and his concern right there before the Lord. Not going off and putting his head down and mumbling to himself or murmuring to himself about it. But he says, Lord, this man is hurting your people. This man is hurting your people from Jerusalem now all the way to here. Lord, if I go down there to that place, I'm going into the thick of it. Lord, that's what I know. What do you know? But the Lord said unto him, verse 15, go thy way. I've given you what to do, Ananias. Go ahead and go on down there, because I'm working. I'm working for a man to go down into the heart of those that would oppose and something good come from it. That's the power of the Lord. What God is it that we serve? Go thy way, the Lord says to him, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. I've got a work for this man to do, Ananias. I've got a purpose and a plan for him, just like I do for you. Ananias remembers how the Lord visited him, how the Lord saved him, how the Lord called him, and that he was a chosen vessel under the service that the Lord had for Ananias. So now Ananias, one that the Lord saved and touched, is going to be used, is going to be the means for the Lord to work and call another one of his saints to the calling that he has. The Lord saved him, but the Lord uses means to carry his word and teach. He says, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. A chosen vessel. You know what? If the Lord saved your soul, you're a chosen vessel. Amen. What are you holding? A vessel. What's inside of the vessel? How is the vessel being used? Are you a vessel that's being used well? Are you a vessel that's manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? Are you a vessel that has the desire to serve the Lord and worship the Lord and be a witness of Him to others of what the Lord has done in this vessel? Are you a vessel that's contrary, that's against the work of the Lord, that's never satisfied, that's down in the mouth and not being used of the Lord? What kind of vessel are you and I? What kind of vessel are we in the hands of the Lord? Are we a vessel that's all trashed up and dirtied up with sin and nastiness on the outside, nastiness on the inside? Are we a vessel that's been purified inside and out by the word of the Lord? A vessel that when, if you will, the analogy that one would reach up to get a vessel to put something in, they reach up. You don't reach in and get the dirty dish out of the sink to put leftovers in, do you? No, you get the clean vessel, don't you? To be used. What kind of vessel are we? He's a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Here, Saul has been causing the suffering. Now, for the sake of the Lord's people and those that the Lord will use him to reach. How was Saul reached? Well, the testimony that's going to bear out is the Lord used even the death of one of his saints to reach this man. And now the suffering that's going to abide in Saul is going to be used to reach yet others. You know what? The work that the Lord called this man to do is the work that came to you and me. That's right. We're Gentiles. We're Gentiles. We're not Jews. And what did the Lord say about this man? Yeah, that he's going to use him to bear the name of the Lord before the Gentiles. Yeah, and he's going to use him and he is going to suffer. Verse 17, Ananias is obedient, isn't he? He put out there what he knew. He put out there what he was afraid of. He was comfortable to do so. You know what? We need to be honest with the Lord. When we're afraid, we need to tell the Lord we're afraid and ask for strength and help. When we are confused, we need to tell the Lord that we're confused. It's not, the Lord is not one. There is a trying and a proving before the Lord, but realize the Lord Jesus Christ tells us we are to go to our Heavenly Father for our need and our help. It's not a performance of how we would show and how we would act and say, yeah, you like that, God? Am I doing good? That's not the way that it is. But it's going with the Lord for the purpose and plan that He has for us in His life, in our lives, and walking with Him. You see the difference? You see what I'm getting at? It's not a thing about we want to please the Lord, but we will please the Lord by what's going on inside, what manifests in the life, and about our we will please the Lord in calling on Him to help us to perform what He wants us to do. There's a fine line there. One of the attitudes of legalism is this living in a situation where the God is always mad and we're trying to keep Him unmad at us, or this thing of I've got to serve and I've got to do this, this, and this, and this, and this to keep God contented. You've missed it. If you live in that way, you've missed it. But we are to obey as we go. And in that obedience and in that comfort and that fellowship, the Lord is that brother that sticketh, that friend that sticketh closer than a brother, that Heavenly Father, as He calls His disciples friends. That's the relationship. That's the walk with the Lord, where we can go to Him immediately about anything. Verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house. He walked on in there. down there in the den of opposition, he walked on in there, and he walked in and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, Brother Saul, Saul, you've been saved by the Lord, and now we're brothers. Saul, I don't understand why we're brothers, but we are. We've been made brothers by the Lord." The Lord, even Jesus, that affirmation of the call, Jesus, he appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me. He appeared to you, Saul, and he's come and told me that I need to come and see you too. He's our Lord. He's our Lord, brother. He's our Savior. That appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And again, I believe this thing about this filling with the Holy Ghost is a thing that's being done for the sake of the Jews. To see this manifestation of the work, because I myself, I believe the Scripture bears out that when a sinner's saved, we got the Spirit of God living within. But what this receiving of the Holy Ghost here is that work of the Comforter that's been manifested amongst the Lord's people in His church. Saul has been saved by the Lord on the road to Damascus. He's going to become a member of His church. And the Holy Ghost and the work of the Comforter, that Holy Spirit work of the Comforter, is going to be manifested in him too. Now, there's not a thing that happens that's miraculous or will or very showing or telling. It comes up in the life. When a brother or sister, when the Lord saves a sinner and they've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, they give testimony of it, they've been convinced by the Lord out of His Word that they need to become a member of the Lord's church, submit to scriptural baptism, the filling of the Holy Ghost is reckoned out by the obedience in their life. That's how it's shown today. But this is a time of transition. This is a time of the Lord convincing the Jews of those things that He's working in. That the Lord is going to save the Samaritans, as has been revealed. That the Lord is going to save the Gentile. That the Lord can even take a religious zealot and save him and put him in His church for the calling and the ministry that He has for him. He said that you might receive, thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. He said, "Where's it at? I want to be baptized. I want to follow the Lord. I want to submit." He knew the way of Christians, didn't he? He knew the way of the Lord's people. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and join yourself to this group that follows after Jesus of Nazareth, and they baptize them to show what's been done, and now they're apart. He's seen it all over Jerusalem. It's filling the earth. It's filling the world. It's turning the world upside down, as with the testimony in a town that he will soon or will visit in the future. He was baptized also, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened, verse 19. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. You think Judas's house had anything to do with him? Not unless the Lord saved them. This man of authority and leadership has been changed. His way has been turned 180 degrees. This one that he was so, these people that, was Ananias on the list? Likely so. Could be. We don't know for sure. But Ananias might have been on the list. And now Ananias walks down there into Judas's house, lays his hands on Saul, and now he can see. And Saul says, "I'm going with you, Ananias. I want to be baptized. I want to be involved in the ministry of the Word. That's what the Lord's called me to do. I am to go with you." In an instant, in a day, in a few days, Saul has forsook everything he has ever known for the sake of Christ. Is that a change? Is that a salvation? Is that not a calling? Amen, it is. But you know what? I don't think he knew it. Sure he knew it, because the Lord visited him. The Lord showed it to him. The Lord revealed himself to him through those things that the Lord had said, that he had instructed his church, and that his church was practicing. They obeyed the Lord over and over and over and over and over again. He's baptized. We have received meat, he was strengthened. Verse 19, then saw certain days with the disciples which were in Damascus. Verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. How? By the work of the Holy Spirit in him. That's how he knew it in verse number 17. The Christ, Jesus is Christ. Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, take a look over here real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. How can one know that Jesus is the Christ, that Christ is the Son of God, that the Son of God is Jesus of Nazareth? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's read verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord. See that? LLORD is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. That's the reason one's been saved, one's been touched, one's been convinced of the Lord's work in his church. That's the reason back in Acts 9:20, he straightway preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? It's known. He's known even in Damascus. It's known who he is. And there's been this 180-degree change in him that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. Isn't that him? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of the Father. John the Baptist came preaching him, and the Lord began his ministry and was found perfect, that lamb without spot, without blemish. He built his church in the day of his ministry, submitted himself over the hands of wicked sinners, and was crucified, gave his life, suffered there alone on the cross for the sins of his people, yielded up his life, shed his blood, yielded up his life, was buried for 3 days and three nights, and then took his life back again. Saul says, that's my Savior. That's my Lord. This is he whom I serve. The salvation and calling of Saul. How about you? Is the Lord taking his word and showing you that you're the sinner that needs to be saved? Is the Lord taking his word and showing you that without this very Son of God, the Son of Man, you have no hope? Is the Lord revealing to you that you need a salvation like this man Saul in the Scripture needed salvation? He was most zealous and religious, but he was lost. He was wicked and undone in the midst of that religion. Has the Lord visited you? Have you seen his light? Has his light shone in your heart to reveal your sin, your need, and the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're here without Jesus as Savior, that's our prayer for you, that the Lord would reveal himself in you. Amen. Amen. It'd be good. You'll be saved. You'll be rescued. You'll be changed. You'll be turned. You'll be turned from your way to the Lord's way. We that are saved, what about the calling of the Lord upon us? What kind of vessel are we? Are we a vessel fitted for the Master's use? Does the Word of God flow in us? Like I've told you before, I likened myself to a bucket that's been shot with a shotgun. And if I'll take the Word of God, and the Lord will bless with that word, I will be cleansed. I will be rinsed. But this old flesh, it doesn't stay in there long. That's the reason we need to keep on putting that Word of God back in there. That Word of God keeps going in there, that fellowship with the saints, that fellowship with the Lord, that work of God in me, I'll be a vessel fitted for the Master's use. It's a promise to all of us. How do we avail ourselves to it? May the Lord help us in it.